Bibles open, as we consider again another segment of the spreading of cultural cancer. Last week I gave those who were here a copy of this sample, this chart right here. If you have one, you might want to refer to it from time to time. If you don't have one, I have, as they say out east, extras in abundance. So if you would like to have one, I have extra. Anybody need? And again, if you'll just take quick note of that chart before we get to our study this morning, that at the top here, we have the very beginning of the rot, the cultural rot, basically summarized in one concept, that there came a time in our nation's history where there became an absolute and utter disregard for God's word. Absolute, total disregard of God's word. To where we are here at the bottom, where we have arrived after generation of those who have been raised in and trained by government education institutions at the elementary, high school, and college level, turning out graduates every 12 years in high school, every 4 years or 6 years in the post-high school years, where we have people in every walk of life in America today who have been contaminated with that indifferent attitude concerning what God has said. And it has carried over into their lives, the decisions that they make, the choices that they have for themselves, and their influences in their family, their neighborhoods, and especially within the sphere of their official public office, of concern to us. Because I realize that even if we had the best people possible in government leadership, the best possible, even if we did, and even if they were so wise as to craft the most comprehensive legislation that would benefit the majority of every American citizen, even if we had that, that is not the answer. For until the heart is changed, until there's change from within, it doesn't really make any difference anything else. All we ask as the children of God is that those in the government community stay out of our way and keep their nose out of our tent. That's what we ask for. That's what we pray for. And we will find as we go through here that certain things are invariably true in the Scriptures. I would remind you that if you take the truth that you find in the book of Genesis, when Adam sinned, when he disrespected what God said, sinned and died. The first one to do so, the first person to begin dying, was Adam. The point that we made and have been making in the past couple of weeks is that sin is like a cancerous tumor. If it's left untreated, it metastasizes. And so when we read of the effects of what Adam did in the book of Romans chapter 5, we read that death passed upon all men because all have sinned. What Adam did in sinning spread through the race. And there's only, listen, this, catch my drift here. There's only one race. Only one. There's not the black race, there's not the white race, there's not the yellow race. One race, human, the human race, as God made man in his image. Makes no difference the color of the skin. Makes no difference the size of the pocketbook. Doesn't make any difference the neighborhood you live in, the kind of car you drive or the kind of clothes you wear. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Ultimately, what makes a difference is when it comes to the end, will you see God in all his glory? Or will you see God as the final judge and arbiter of your destiny? What do you think of Jesus? We also realize that in the New Testament epistles and the Gospels, that there are numerous examples of how that cancerous tumor metastasizes. We pointed out to you that like unto what happened in Israel's day, in the aftermath of the victory at Jericho, where one man sinned, plunged the whole nation of Israel into defeat by his sin. Perfect example of how sin metastasizes. We come to the church in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we find there that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And there was a man in that church that was being tolerated by the church for his immorality. And therefore the church, if you read from the first chapter right to the end, the church was engulfed in issue after issue after issue after issue that only served to drag that very gifted church down because people would not deal with the cancer. When you come to the end of God's revelation, the book of Revelation, and you have the seven churches listed there, with the exception of the sixth church out of the seven, it will be abundantly evident if you read the revelation of God to those pastors in those churches that sin had taken root in the fabric of the church and began to spread. Why? Because people disrespected what God said. It did not bring any compulsion to the choices that they made in their life. All those seven churches, with the exception of the sixth one, are said to have sin present within. Now we come to today and its current application to us. I began with a letter from Mr. Larry Arn, president of Hillsdale College, last week, when he just posed this question. He said, how do you conquer a nation? And if you conquer a nation, implicit in there are the homes in the nation and the churches in the nation. How is it that you conquer a nation without firing a shot? His conclusion, not novel, but pretty well known and understood, was that leading progressives like John Dewey, the father of modern education, came up with the answer over 100 years ago. His notion was just embed your agenda, a godless agenda, a Bible-denying agenda, into the educational system, and in a few generations, you will transform the country. So where have we come? My dear friends, I give as illustration, prior to our look into the Scriptures, these two examples. For those of you who are travelers, tourist types, and you like to take, sometimes senior citizens get on these buses and they take trips to the casinos and they go here and go there. Sometimes they get on a bus to New York City. Now, why in heaven anybody would get on a bus to go and visit New York City is beyond me. I don't get it. In New York, in the city, you could be fined $250,000 for failing to use a transgender person's preferred pronoun. Which means if a guy thinks he's a she, and you continually and intentionally refer to him as a he, that is illegal in the city of New York. And I mean illegal. For example, according to the city, the violations include, and this again just illustrates the cancerous rot, just illustrates, intentionally failing to use an individual's preferred name, pronoun, or title. For example, repeatedly calling a transgender woman him or Mr. When she has made it clear that she prefers female pronouns and a female title. That's going to get you cuffed and stuffed. Refusing to allow individuals to use single-sex facilities, such as bathrooms or locker rooms, and participate in single-sex programs consistent with their gender identity. For example, barring a transgender woman from a woman's restroom out of concern that she will make others feel uncomfortable. Now, the law still allows you to leave if you're uncomfortable without fine or penalty. The other one is enforcing dress codes, uniforms, and grooming standards that impose different requirements based on sex or gender. For example, enforcing a policy that requires men to wear ties or women to wear skirts. If the dudette wants to wear a skirt, hey, if you got, unless you got $250,000 in your pocket over, be quiet. It's against the law. Essentially, it is has been called a speech crime law. You can be fined up to $250,000 if you use the pronoun he to refer to a man when he wants to be referred to as a she. That does have the in the city of New York, the unsurprisingly so, the backing of the mayor, while Bill de Blasio. You have also in the state of Pennsylvania, right where you live. And this is something that you can do, concerned citizen. House Bill 51510, Senate Bill 974, called the Fairness Act. Maybe you've heard about it recently, which basically does this. It amends the PA Human Relations Act to protect sexual orientation and behavior. It places the rights of those who embrace variant views of sexuality and sexual conduct above the rights of anyone else. It places religious liberties of citizens, business owners, operators, and even Christian schools and churches in a subordinate position. So you might want to contact your representative and see what they can do about that. Also, if you live in the state of Washington, if you were to travel to the state of Washington, and again, I wouldn't know why you would do that, unless you have family residing there, but if you would go there, it's now illegal in the state of Washington, similar to what it is in New York City, to ask if a man enters into a woman's restroom or a female locker room at the YMCA what he's doing there. He's allowed there. He's allowed to undress there in full view of everybody who's in there. It's now the law. It is the rule applies to schools as well as businesses. The rule makes it illegal for a business, including a school, to deliberately misuse the pronoun or of any person would prefer, meaning that the state of Washington has joined the city of New York in their implementation of this law. Bottom line is, as it's stated to me, without getting too graphic, is this. That if you, as part of your New Year's resolution, decided to join a gymnasium or YMCA and go there for your exercise on a daily basis, there are no longer separate dressing facilities. It is one common facility to house both men and women. And it is illegal for a person of either sex to point out the difference that would be obvious in the lifestyle of another. If that were to happen, of course, under the weight of law, the policeman can appear, can give you a citation. You will be required to pay a hefty fine. And if you do not repent, which is to say, if you do not desist the action, probably placed in the can. So when I speak to you about the spread of the cultural cancer, I want you to think with me as we begin, as we will do now, in the book of Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. The point being, as we go through this, it is not it's not an invention of what I alluded to with regard to the metastasis of sin, whether it is individually seen or institutionally seen. In Acts chapter 20, at verse number 30, the Apostle Paul meets with the pastors in the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now he's referring to verse 29 about the wolves that enter in, not sparing the flock. When we think about the wolves that would enter in, they don't come looking like wolves, but they come entering like sheep. And so they have on sheep apparatus, which translated in the practical way, they're going to look the part. They're going to be just like you. They're going to use the same jargon you use. They're going to carry the same kind of Bible you use. They're going to stand to sing when you do. They're going to read the scriptures in unison as you do. They're going to verbally confirm the same doctrinal position that you have, but, like Jesus pointed out with the Pharisees, though they talk a lot, their heart is far from Him. Once they enter in, once they infiltrate the group, they begin to influence others to think like them. If that is left untreated, it can spread through the life of an individual or the life of an institutional assembly like a church. The question I would ask you this as we consider is, who influences you the most right now? Think about it for a minute. Who influences you, the way you think and what you do, the most right now? Who has your ear? Who has your ear? We find in another place, with regard, and this speaks to personal, the need for the children of God to be separatist personally. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15, and would you look at verse number 33? 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications is the word homilia, and it has reference primarily to companionship. Evil companions corrupt good manners. The word manners there is the word we would derive our ethics from. Some people are very ethical in how they do business, whereas others are not so much. They tend to trample on the ethics of others, and they show scant ethical consideration for their own lives. And here are this, all the apostles saying that evil companionship with people like that corrupts the ethic by which you and I live. We live by a worldview that has a biblical ethic underlining it all. And yet if that kind of a person has our ear and is allowed to influence the way we think and where we go and what we occupy our time and efforts and energy with, it is like the introduction of a tumor into the body that is ever so subtle. And if allowed to be there untreated, it will spread, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You say, does this happen? Actually happen to genuine Christian people? Well, sure. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, at verse number 13. Here, a couple of apostles, as a matter of fact, got into a scrap with each other. Notice in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. You might look at verse number 11 as an illustration of a surgeon with a scalpel in hand, identifying a tumor and desiring to remove it. He said, when Peter was come, I withstood him to the face. Okay, you're not going any further than this, Peter, before we get this settled. Before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, the Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jewish tribe. While they weren't there, it was okay to have fellowship with the Gentile believers, but as soon as the Jews come, he pretends like he doesn't even know them. You ever meet a person like that? Huh? Everything is all smiles and grins, and everybody's happy and glad in certain company. But as soon as someone else enters the arena that might think a little differently, all of a sudden the behavior changes. And so here we have two apostles getting in a scrap because Peter was playing a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? By definition, is a play actor. Somebody putting on false pretenses, somebody wearing a false face, so to speak, trying to be something he's really not. And so Verse 13 says, and the other Jews, please notice what it says. Here's the metastasis, the spreading. Other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their, and the word there is dissimulation, which is essentially hypocrisy. So you can see where the influence of Peter, how it had on others, and including Barnabas. It was okay to fellowship with the Gentiles under certain circumstances, but as soon as the Jews come in, who hold a contrary perspective of how it is that law and grace work, then we play a little different. And verse 14 says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. And hey, basically, if you got a problem with somebody, you see a tumor in somebody's life that is a, that has spread beyond the privacy, or, you know, if something has occurred, if you see something that has occurred in the life of a person that can remain private and dealt with privately, that's how you deal with it. I think Matthew 18 is pretty clear about that. But if something has spread over the border into the public domain and other people have been touched by it, then it must be settled publicly. And again, Matthew 18 basically spells that out. So he says, if you got a problem, which is say, if you got a problem with somebody, if you can deal with it privately, do so. If you have to do it publicly, do not fear to do so, considering the other lives that are at stake, considering how much the leaven can spread and how fast it can spread. He said, they walk not according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Logical question, but it needed to be pointed out and a correction needed to be made. Point being that there were other Jews and Barnabas who were carried away with this hypocrisy. Go back into the book of Acts chapter 5. I want you to enter into the operating room of the local church, the baby church in Acts chapter 5. I want you to see how the divine surgeon treats the metastasis of a cancerous tumor within the church. In Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. People of means. They had some money to them. They had made a boast. They said, we're going to give this all to the Lord. Somewhere along the line, they got cold feet. And I'm just inserting paraphrase here. They got cold feet and decide to only give the illusion that they were giving everything, but they held back a sizable sum. Say, well, look, it was theirs. Don't they have the liberty to do with their stuff what they want to do? Why is it anybody else's business? Well, they made it someone else's business when they brought God into the equation and said, we are going to give our all to you. And you know, God wasn't the only one who knew about it. Because apparently, I'm not saying this was so of Ananias and Sapphira, but you know, some people just wait for the offering plate to be passed and they take their bag of coins and they empty the coins out in the pan to make a big noise. It may be that Ananias and Sapphira were sort of like that, and not only did God know what they said they wanted to do, but other people heard too. So what happened? Well, you see, in verse number 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. The tumor had to be completely removed from the body. What about his wife? You look over at verse number 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now, please notice the effect of the chemotherapy in verse number 11. Just as an untreated tumor in the body will spread and eventually kill the body, so it works in reverse that once the tumor is excised and the treatment is given, it has a positive bearing as it spreads to the body. Please notice in verse 11 what it says. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. They saw firsthand what God's viewpoint was of how much sin you tolerate in the church. And God's evaluation, let me give you a multiple choice answer, question and answer. In God's evaluation, God will only tolerate, now, 0.5 on a scale of 100 in the church. That's it, because He realizes that we're all frail, feeble human beings. So he's gonna make exception for that 0.5 commission of sin. That's selection A. B, say no, that's a bit much. That's still a lot of wiggle room here. So we're gonna take it down to, how about 99.85? He'll allow for the remainder. You know, people aren't perfect, and so, you know, it can't be expected to be 100% pure. Or C, God tolerates no sin in my life or yours as a church family. So what do you say? A, B, or C? I didn't hear that. C. Now here's our problem. Here's grace entering in. God knows that on our best day, we're altogether vanity. Try as we will to do what's right, oftentimes we monkey it up. If it weren't for the grace of God, who without any reservation at all forgives a willing-hearted, repentant sinner who acknowledges that I've stepped in it again, Lord. I didn't want to. I hate that I did it. I can't just seem to steer clear, but He knows the heart of the individual and He forgives. That's all of grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. That's how the hymn writer says. And thy goodness, like a fetter, a chain, binds my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I not only feel it, I know it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now, till I get there, Lord, ever be gracious. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. None. There is no doubt that sin is likened unto a cancerous growth and it spreads. Death passed upon all men. I mentioned this morning in the first hour two things. We were talking about doctrinal absolutes. And by the way, I still have extra sheets of that study sheet. If you would like one of those, I would encourage you to get here for the 10 o'clock hour while we discuss a broad range of doctrinal absolutes. I got a study sheet for you for free. Next week, it's $1. For free today if you pick one up and promise to come. But I made two things that struck me, that in a world that denies any absolute whatever, in a world that says we can define truth in different ways and still be in hearty agreement, in a world that says there are no absolutes but one, and that is that there are no absolutes, we take them to the cemeteries in our community and we say, God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's absolute. People die because God said that if you disobey, you're going to die. You can't deny that. But now also it occurred to me that you take this Bible in your hand, and with a few notable exceptions early on in Holy Scripture, the entirety of this book is written to men who are dead or dying. every bit of it, with few exceptions, to men who are dead and dying. And what is that? 66 books that just spring out of to speak of God's grace. When Adam did that deed in the garden, he could have turned his back on us and walked the other way and been justified in doing so. Never again to even have a thought in his mind about continuing the human race, much less blessing them. But God in His grace chose to continue the race when He said, "Go, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." So who has your ear, my dear friends? Who influences you the most today? And then let me ask you this. What are you usually listening to? What are you usually listening to? I leave you with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you turn there, please? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 verse 16. After having been exhorted, Paul to Timothy to study, to learn how to make a straight cut in the Word of God, he says, verse 16, but shun. Now, you know what the word shun means? Shun is a hard word. How hard is it? Well, somebody says to me, Comiskey, I want you to shun your favorite source of carbohydrates, which is a pound box of spaghetti with marinara sauce. I could eat that every day and not even be blushing. Comiskey, you know what happens when you do that. Shun it. Okay? Would you care to define what shun means? Yeah, shun means stay away from it, avoid it. Okay, now I know what it means. You know where the hard part is? Doing it. He says here, shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, there's an ugly word there, canker. In the original or the Greek language, it is to be understood as something like gangrene, a gangrenous ulcer. What happens when that's left untreated? It spreads. Is it good or bad for the victim? If you don't get it quick, you got a problem. You're going to lose something to begin with. But the word says, shun the babblings. I'm asking you, who or what are you listening to? There are a lot of vain babblings going on today in the name of religion. There are a lot of people who will appear on the TV set, and as their program comes on and they take you inside their church, the cameras will purposely pan around the entire room, and you'll see thousands and thousands and thousands of people. They come back to the platform and they've got this exquisite choir or band or whatever it is they do, and here comes in this transparent pulpit, this guy stands up there and he speaks sweet nothings. And I emphasize nothings. And yet the multitudes are captivated by what babbling goes on there. And why is that? Well, the Apostle Paul said that in the latter days, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not the teachers with itching ears, but the people themselves, which is to say, they want somebody to scratch their ears or just tell them what they want to hear. Whether it's good, bad, or ugly, whether it's right or wrong. He says, shun those babblings. They will increase. They will metastasize unto more ungodliness. And it says they will eat away like a canker. A gangrenous, rotten ulcer. So not only are we to be concerned about our personal separation, which this entails, but there is also the need for us to give consideration to our ecclesiastical separation, what we do as a body of Christ, unified, one body in Christ as a church family. And I say that if the individuals within the body of Christ do not practice personal separation, they become tumor-like by their presence and they infect and spread throughout the body, left untreated. It will bring the body to the ground. Our dear Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the wealth of your forgiveness for our sins. We're thankful, Lord, that you just don't wink at them, but that you deal with them. And we who have died in Christ have been raised together with him to sit in the heavenlies. And so, Lord, in those moments where we are upset and concerned over things, help us again to fly right to the cross, leave our burdens there, and trust you to lift that burden. Lord, help us to learn the art of rolling our burden on you. For Jesus' sake, amen.